Amen. Love it when he prays for me. It just feels so good. This is yours, right?
Yes.
It's broken, just so you know. Okay. If you were here last week, it's me again. If you weren't, even if you were, my name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at First Baptist Church of Clovis. Normally, you'll find me across the way teaching the students on a Sunday morning, but I get 2 weeks in a row up here. You're welcome. No, I'm just kidding. That sounded more arrogant coming out than in my head. So, we kicked off last week praying through the Psalms, where we're taking a look at what it looks like to go kind of just straight through the Psalms. We're not teaching on every single Psalm, but the concept and encouragement to encourage all believers and followers of Christ to pray through the Psalms and to read them straight through in your own devotional life. The logo praying the Psalms, I had sort of referenced it last week. Great logo, there's nothing wrong with it, but admittedly, when I look at it personally, I'm like, oh, okay, right, it's quiet Psalms, there's going to be things that you just read and that's how you pray, and I almost want to say that that's good, there's nothing wrong with that, but reading and praying through the Psalms is so much more. I dare say it's so much more exciting. They're not rote, memorized prayers, although a lot of people memorize many of the Psalms, and that's good. But these are raw and real prayers by many different psalmists, many different writers of poetry and of music and of teachings, so that when we read them, it's sort of a flesh on the bones of the Torah. The first five books of the Bible being the teachings of the Jewish people, the Torah, sort of the skeleton or framework, if you will, of God's chosen people. And the Psalms put together in a series of five books, 150 chapters, we call it Psalms, would be what it looks like to pray and live the flesh on those bones. And what we learned quickly is that within the first chapter or two, which is kind of like the foreword for the whole rest of the book, we see very quickly that we're in a relationship with this Lord, with this God, creator of the universe. And the fact that his first decree ever made, right there in the first couple chapters, again, I said last week, if you're here, I would have decreed, if you could decree anything, what would you decree? Like Taco Tuesday, tri-tip every day, what would you decree? God's first decree ever was, you are my son and daughters, I am your father. The first decree I have, this is a relationship, we're going to do this together. I love you and I want you to love me. That's his first decree, and it's wonderful to know that as we read and pray through these Psalms. We took a look last week of, just as a recap, of how titles mean something, nicknames mean something. For example, if I'm a father, that would imply that I have children. Okay, if someone says, that's my dad, well, that means you're the child, you're the daughter, you're the son. And that says something about our relationship. And every time someone gets a title, it almost assuredly gives someone else a title. If I say, that's my landlord, well, that instantly means I'm the tenant. If this is my daughter, last week I said that makes me the ATM machine, you know, and that whole give and take title thing. And so these books all put together in the Psalms make up this sort of progression of a believer. From the beginning Psalms, you'll notice a lot more lamenting, a lot more sadness and sorrow and brokenness and sprinkled in with some praise. But then as it progresses through the 150 chapters, it's almost like it reverses where it's a majority praise and much less lament, sort of reflecting the life of a believer growing in knowing God and praying and trusting him more and more. If you recall in Psalm 1, we covered the first couple verses here. I'll put them up on the screen or you can follow along in your Bibles. It said, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates or prays or thinks about on his law day and night. Last week I didn't focus on, but this week I want to sort of focus on it just for a second. Verse 2, where it says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And I look at this word delight, and it's not a word that we use a lot. Like, you don't typically, oh, that was very delightful, right? But this word delight, having affinity towards, remembering it with fondness. I think back to in my dating days with Jody, Jody being my wife of like 18 years now. I think back to those days, and who remembers the days when you're dating and you're on, right when they became new, phones with no cords, right? And you pulled that long antenna, right? And they had a battery life of maybe like anywhere from like 4 to 7 hours, right? And they kept getting longer. But at first, you would always be on the phone talking about nothing important. I just remember talking, so what are you doing? Nothing. What are you doing? Oh, I'm just sitting here. What are you watching on TV? I don't know, Channel 40. I'll watch Channel 40 with you. You know, and you just do that thing. And no great exchange of information, but I just delighted in hearing her voice. Even when it's time to hang up, that whole silly business of, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. All right, 1, 2, 3, hang up. You didn't hang up. No, you didn't. You know, there's that silly giddiness that doesn't make a lot of sense of delighting and knowing her. And this week during my quiet time, it sort of hit me that, man, my prayer for us and for me is I want to delight in the Lord like that. I want to delight in his law like that. I admit, not every day I'm like, oh, no gossip. Oh, you know, it's not, but I want to delight in pleasing the Lord. God, do you have anything for me today? What do you have for me? How are you doing, Lord? Like he's going to reveal that exactly. But I just want to be in that sort of delightful relationship. And God desires that for us. And so I wanted to, before we jump into some of the Psalms specifically, give us some tools. Last week we kicked it off. This week I want to give us some tools if you've never prayed through a book or especially the Psalms, some easy steps for you if you don't already have a routine. I don't want to mess up anyone's current routine that's working for them, but if you've never prayed through a book of the Bible, then here's just some things to remember. One, as you're going through Psalms, I want to encourage you. Your prayers probably won't sound as good. That's not to knock you, but it's sort of like competing with a professional recording artist, okay? King David specifically was not only a warrior and a king, but he was a poet, a musician. He knew what he was doing, okay? So if you judge how David prays to how you pray, well, I'm not good enough. That's not the point. Pray what you know to pray. It's not like God's going to go, ugh, that was just an awful prayer. What parent does that to their child? Speak to me in complete sentences or it does not count. You know, God wants to be in communication with us. The other day, I'm sort of a plain language prayer. I've seen really good prayers. I'm not prayers. I'm not knocking anyone that prays beautifully. Usually it's a reflection of their grammar and vocabulary, and mine's not super stellar. But the other day I was praying with the staff, and I said something like, and Lord, I guess I pre-repent for anything that we might say. And after I said amen, everyone chuckled, pre-repent, Andy especially, because he's like the heresy police. He's like, pre-repent, can you do that? Did you know we would pray? I'm like, I didn't know, but I mean, it's a good bet. I mean, like, we sin, so like, and so I use language that I know God knows what I mean, and I would encourage you to do the same. Don't be that person that's afraid to pray to God because you're comparing it to someone else. A second piece of advice I would have for you, and part of the tools, is after you read through some Psalms, just ask yourself a few basic questions. Who is God, and who am I in this Psalm? Who is God, what title is he given, and what title does that give me? And then ask yourself three basic questions. What can I praise him for that I learned about in these Psalms? What did I learn, and what can I apply? It's not difficult. If you just did these things and asked these questions over the course of time, you will grow in your understanding of who God is and who you are and what he wants for you. It's not rocket science, and it doesn't need to be. And I would encourage you to say it out loud or write it down. This is a piece of advice. I've noticed that over time, if I just read something and I think it, 5 minutes later, it's fallen out of my head. But if I say it out loud to where I can vocally hear my voice, or I write it down, my retention's a lot better. And I dare say God likes it. I'm not going to take a spiritual bullet for that, but I want to encourage you that God just might like hearing your voice. Say, God, you are the great healer. Thank you. That means that I was in need of healing, and I need to go about my day knowing that I'm broken, but you're fixing me. Thank you, Lord, for that. You know, if you say it out loud, something happens. It's like having a spouse. If you never say, I love you, and then when they're finally like, I feel like you don't love me. I didn't know I needed to say it. Ugh, it doesn't hurt. You know, you should be in the act of saying it out loud. So I would encourage you, try doing your prayer time, even if it's just 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, out loud and see what happens. Another piece of advice that I would give you is to Read several psalms as you pray through the psalms. Read several psalms in a day. Maybe three if you want to get through all 150 by Easter time. Or maybe five a day so that you're done in a month. But try doing at least a few, and it's okay if there's a bit of skimming going on. Okay, good. But when you read more than one, the theme from one to the next could change. You could be reading one and it not speak to you, but the next one or the next one does. So you're not every day like, wow, there was like three verses in that. And you're stuck with nothing to pray for. If you want to have some good material, if you will, to pray through, read several in a day and see what happens. It also means that over the course of that month or so, you won't have skipped any like we can be in the habit of doing. Most of us, if we're going to be honest, we've jumped right to the Psalms that mean something to us, and we have about eight that we're familiar with, leaving out 142 that we really never get around to reading. And then lastly, I would encourage you of this. Don't wait for the tough times. Don't wait for the tough times to jump into your Bible, and specifically Psalms for this series, to jump in and pray through these books, through these chapters. I work with a lot of counseling situations. Specifically, I had an encounter recently with a young person, and we were chatting. I said, hey, how are you and your girlfriend doing? He's like, oh, we're doing really good. And he's younger, and not that the young people are the only ones that battle with this, but I asked him a very direct question. Are you spending time looking at each other in the eyes and not just texting each other? Like, are you talking with your mouths and not just your fingers? Fair question, right? And to his credit, he was honest, and he said, no, not so much. And I remember thinking, okay, well, you should probably do that. It's good to talk to someone that you care about, regardless of who they are. But if you're calling this person, you know, a girlfriend or something, you should talk to them with your mouth. It'd be good for you. And then we sort of like talked about why that would be good and stating kind of the obvious here. I said, well, what if one day you have hard times? We know that that's more of a when for any of us in a relationship, any extent of time. What about when you're in a hard time or going through something difficult? Now you have to deal with that issue of difficulty, and if you've never practiced talking to each other, you've got to deal with that too. I want to talk to you about this issue, but I've never really looked at you in the eye for more than 37 seconds. That could be an issue on top of the issue. And so my encouragement to you, like Andy was saying about this marriage class, is get in the habit of being in a quiet time, not just when times are tough. A lot of times that's a catalyst for us to start getting into a quiet time, and that's okay. But I would encourage you, brothers and sisters of Christ who follow the Lord, be in a quiet time regularly, even if it's just a couple minutes a day, reflecting on God's word so that when the hard times come, it's not weird to talk to him. And it's a lot easier to hear his will and his voice in your life. So if last week we talked about who is God and who am I, this week as we head into Psalm 23, we're going to take a look at the concept of relying on God and the relational aspect of that. Watch this verse or this video to check out this very well-known set of scripture. possibly one of the most famous sections of Scripture. Jews know this piece of Scripture. Orthodox Christians know this piece of Scripture. Catholic, Protestant, Puritan, Quaker, anyone having to do with the Judeo-Christian God knows this section of Scripture. It's read at many different sorts of occasions, during hard times specifically, funerals. This piece of Scripture gets stated a lot. Even non-believers recognize this section of Scripture because parts of it pop up in even popular culture and songs. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so they'll hear this. And here's what resonates with most people. Psalm 23 is simple. It's not difficult. It's not deeply theological, but it still has deep meaning to us when we read it. It's concise, and it makes tons of sense. Written by a man named David, who himself was a shepherd, but over the course of his life became a king. He was a warrior. Many theologians, commentaries say that he was probably older in life because it has that sort of feel of an old wise man who keeps his words short, but they're poignant. Just very direct and to the point, but loving. That he was probably seasoned and full of wisdom at this point. He was a shepherd, so it makes sense that he would talk about the Lord being a shepherd. Kind of like when, if you're a parent, you get that concept of having kids, and then when you take care of them and you do anything for them and you know their nuances or their laughs or what their buttons are, or you protect them and you teach them and you provide for them, you nurture and laugh with them, you just love your babies because you're a father or a mother. You get this idea when God says, "I am Father." You're like, "Oh, I get that." And it's tough to fully get that until you get that. And so David rightfully would go right to, "The Lord is my shepherd," keeping in mind that he himself was a shepherd. He knew what it meant to say that. That if God is the shepherd, he himself would be the sheep. And again, in case you don't know, sheep aren't particularly bright. They can't hunt. They're skittish. They're known to be incredibly stubborn at times. They can't care for themselves almost at all. They certainly can't defend themselves. All they can kind of do is pack up and let a wolf take the weak one. They line up for slaughter. Literally, they've been known to line up for slaughter, even watching the sheep in front of them die. In one instance in Turkey, it was documented that 1,500 sheep ran themselves off a cliff, just one after the other. Only 400 died, though, because it made a soft, cushiony bed for the other ones to land on, right? David himself calling himself a sheep in this moment, and he was asking himself, who is God? Therefore, who am I? And what does this mean for me? What truths are there to learn? And so we're going to read Psalm 23 again, line by line, but first, kind of like I said in the beginning, this is why we encourage reading through the psalm, straight through. It's tough to fully get Psalm 23 unless you kind of know Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. They're sort of a trilogy, Back to the Future, Lord of the Rings, you know, whatever your trilogy is. These actually were meant to be put together. They're called the Shepherd Psalms, and each of them paint a picture, a different picture of the Good Shepherd. And when you read all three of them together, it opens up each of the other ones, which is why we encourage you, read more than one so that you can get a more full picture. We're going to jump into Psalm 22, and I'm going to pull out just a few verses. Again, they'll be up here behind me, or you can follow along in your Bibles. And we're going to see what the highlights are from Psalm 22, from this version of the shepherd. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? In case you didn't know, when Jesus was on the cross, he said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And people thought he was calling for Elijah. It's almost like he said this and it was zipping people right back to this moment in Psalm 22 that would have known. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Now, if you didn't know better, you would almost think this is Jesus talking, huh? If you didn't know this was Old Testament, you would think, oh, these are things that Jesus could have said. Verse 16, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Again, scripture written hundreds of years before Jesus, seemingly describing exactly what the Messiah would go through. And if you recall, we were told in chapters 1 and 2 of Psalms to follow the teachings of the law and to look for the Messiah. Those were the two main themes that we were told last week. And here we're getting a clear picture of the Messiah that will come one day. Verse 30, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. And they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, that's us, he has done it. It is finished. And you get this picture of a shepherd willing to die for his sheep. We get this picture of it hundreds of years before Christ. And then we fast forward to Psalm 24, where we get a different picture of the shepherd. Psalm 24 starts off like this. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. It was said in Jewish tradition that the priest would stand inside the temple and all the people would stand outside of the gate, and they would do this like call and response thing where the priest would say something like, verse 8, who is the King of glory? And the people on the outside would yell, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And there would be this call that would go back and forth, and they would sort of play out this thing of the coming king, the coming Messiah that would come to rule and reign and take care of his people. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. This phrase, King of glory, King of glory, King of glory. Verse 10, who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. This was a prophetic psalm about the Messiah that would win in battle, be strong and mighty. He was the King of glory. And in case you missed it, the Lord Almighty, God, was the King of glory. God in the flesh. It's almost like they missed that part right there. So you put these three psalms together, and you have several in a row that start to paint a bigger picture of the good shepherd. Not just the good shepherd, but the shepherd willing to die for his sheep. And not just the good shepherd, but the shepherd that will return and be king, the servant shepherd king. And you get this big picture of Jesus. Just like each of us have different compartments of our lives, like Nick as a teenager, or Nick playing football, or whatever, all of them together gives a more complete picture. And here we have a better picture of Jesus. And if you notice, Psalm 22 teaches us about Jesus as the good shepherd. Psalm 23, Jesus is the great shepherd. And Psalm 24, Jesus is the chief shepherd. All titles given to him. And we see them fleshed out in John 10:11. Jesus being the good shepherd, he says himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, just like in Psalm 22. Jesus being the great shepherd, Hebrews 13:20 says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you or guide you or shepherd you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then in 1 Peter 5:4, we see Jesus being the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Crown goes on a king. And in Psalm 24, what do we see? King of glory, King of glory, King of glory. So it's a picture of Jesus on a cross, Jesus as a shepherd guiding us now, and a king that would one day return. And so as we're reading Psalm 23, I want you to picture that. Every time you hear of what this shepherd is doing, know that's the same shepherd that died for us, and that's the same shepherd that's coming back to rule and to reign. These three going together kind of outline for us Psalm 22, 23, and 24, a sort of past, present, and future. The shepherd dying, living, and coming back. A shepherd with on the cross with a crook, a shepherd's crook, and a crown. A savior, a satisfier, and the sovereign. One that gives life, gives his life, one that gives love, and one that gives light. And so that's my intro. Now we can read Psalm 23 in that context. So let's pop right in there through the lens of relying on God instead of relying on ourselves. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I love that possessive term. Not the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. That phrase lacking nothing, meaning I need nothing else. God is enough. If I had nothing else, if I didn't have a car or money or anything, the Lord is enough. That would be something a sheep would say. I just need him. He'll take care of me. He is enough for me. And I confess that I'm kind of a type A fixer, problem solver, people pleaser. I'll get in there and I'll start getting things done, and I'll rely on my own strength for a lot of things. I don't know if that's you guys, but it tends to be more than just me. And so what are ways that we look to rely on ourselves at times? Is it finances, where we work more, earn more, spend more hours? Do we cut corners on taxes or whatever? Relationally, do we cut corners or do we do things our way? Do we sort of play the gossip thing or the talking trash thing just to get ahead? Do we sometimes utter phrases like, well, you got to give respect before you get respect? I'm not going to forgive them because they didn't forgive me. Do we do things our way in the world's way sometimes? Or our future, do we rely on our education or our academics or achievements, our money for job security or future security? And then the even bigger question, or another big question, is do we teach our kids that? Because truthfully, in our language, we do. I work with many students, and you know what they hear? Grades, sports, looking better than everyone else. That's how you have security in the future. I very rarely hear a kid say, oh, that's all good, but my security is in Jesus. I mean, I'm trying to get them to say that and know that. But honestly, that's not something that they learn from a lot of parents. It's not a knock. That's an encouragement. We need to do better at that. Let us be like David is writing to let God be our everything. So, verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I love the picture of the shepherd making a sheep lie down. There's green grass. Eat it. No, eat it. Lay down. You need this. It's good for you. And this resonates with me very much because when Jody's out of town like she is for this week, I'll run myself ragged. I'll go have lunch with this person, meet with that person. I'll do that thing. I'll do this activity. I'll do this writing. I'll do this reading. I'll do this learning. And then she gets back. I'm like, I'm so glad you're back. What should I do? She's like, you need to sleep. You need to stop eating junk food. You need to take care of yourself. Come to bed. I'm like, I'm so glad you're home. She knows what's good for me even when I don't. So this resonates easy with me. The good shepherd says, come here. I know what's good for you. And he brings me to green pastures and quiet waters. And we're encouraged. Don't rebel against God. He knows what's best for you. Verse 3, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. He's saying, it's good for me too, the shepherd. You make me look good. I make you look good. You make me look good. We're in this together. It's for my name's sake too, God would say. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, or if you grew up saying through the valley of the shadow of death, this idea that shadow and darkness, sin and death are sort of always shadowing over us in this life. It says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I read this and I jump back to a dark time in my life, which was maybe about 5 years ago. Not a lot of people knew that I was going through just how dark of a time I was. But within about a week, without giving too many details, 1 week span, I lost my father. He had died. I had an incredibly close family member betray trust and kind of cause drama with other close family members. And it was horrible. I was losing relationships in my life. I was mistreated. And quite honestly, even here in the job aspect, I was about as close as you can get to not working here anymore. Not a lot of people knew that. But it was dark. and it was lonely. It was scary. I remember being incredibly unhappy. I didn't want it anymore. I didn't know what the future would hold. And quite honestly, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say to people. I didn't know anything. And I remember these concepts being the only thing that would get me through. I was wrecked and it was dark, but I did not fear evil. I knew who my shepherd was. And if all I could do was wake up in the morning and say, "All right, Lord, help me forgive. Help me heal. Where should I go for green pastures? What should I do?" And if my only job that day was not sinning, I was happy with that. If I didn't have a direction to go, I just simply at least knew who to be and who my Lord was. I held my tongue. I forgave. I prayed for God to reveal sin in my life. And I desperately prayed his will. And I'll tell you, I'm glad that I went through that season, because now, admittedly, there's a sense of me, it's like, I can handle a dark valley. I can handle a hard time. I really can. And not by my own strength, but by doing it God's way. Not relying on my ways, but trusting God to truly get me through. And it's not rocket science. I didn't have wise words. Some days, it was just existing in the presence of knowing who God was. God, you're still good. That sucks, but you're good. That's lame, but you're good. He's mean, you're not. And that got me through so much. Again, it's who God is. And so we fast forward a little bit to verse 5, where we see kind of a neat twist here where the shepherd starts to reveal more than him just being a sheep, and we see some like person traits, human traits sort of pop out. Verse 5, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." That's a hard verse. Think about that. The Lord sets a table for you. And you're excited. I'm sitting with the Lord. He invites you in. Wait, what's that guy doing here? God reminding us that, hey, there's some more saving I've got to do, and I'm going to use you sitting in their presence to do it. That's how I'm going to reach them. So be ready to shine for me. It says, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Back in ancient traditions, a king or a landowner, if they invited someone into their house, sometimes they would anoint their head with oil, symbolically saying, "No harm will come to you. I will risk my life for you. It's as if you're one of my family. I'll protect you as much as I can." And a shepherd bringing in a sheep saying, "I got you. You're at my table. I'll protect you." And think about it. A sheep would hear the wolves in the distance. A sheep would smell the scents of the predators. But the sheep could look down and take its eyes off of the surrounding area because it knew, my shepherd is right there with the staff and rod protecting me. "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This word "follow me" right here, it's actually a negative word. It's like the word "pursue," and it would usually only get used for negative things. You're being pursued by a robber. You're being pursued by a wolf, or chased or hunted down. But David, being a cool music writer, does this cool lyric thing where he's like, "You're going to be pursued." Oh no, by what? Goodness and love. Wait, should I stop and let it catch me? And he paints this imagery of God is going to keep on chasing you with goodness and love. The shepherd will chase you even when you don't know what's good for you. And by the way, fast forwarding, you know that you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we get this beautiful picture of a Savior taking care of us right now, because he took care of us on the cross, and he's going to come back and take care of us again for eternity. So how did I pray through these Psalms, just kind of in closing? Well, I asked myself, who is God? Well, he's a good, great, and chief shepherd. Who am I? I'm a sheep. I can be stubborn, dim, and I can be heading towards death some days. And what did I learn? Well, I learned going through it that it's ridiculous that a shepherd would die for a sheep, but he did. And die a horrible death described in Psalm 22, no less. It was lived out by Jesus on the cross. And I learned that my shepherd gives me strength, gives me more than enough, cares for me even when I won't care for myself, guides me, and will stay with me not only in the good times but even in the darkest times. And I have nothing to fear. That his staff and his rod that he uses to drive out the enemy will still come back, and he'll knock me with it from time to time. But that gives me comfort. He loves me enough to disciple me. He protects me from my enemies, and I will dwell in his house with him forever one day. I learned those things. So there wasn't a long list of, well, here's what I got to do, here's what I got to do, here's what I got to do. But these Psalms remind us not of what we got to do, but of who God is. And therefore, who we are and how that can give us hope and guidance even today. So in a nutshell, I can rely on him. He deserves my praise. So instead of a closing with challenges, I just want to pray and thank him for who he is and who we are. And let's end it like that as I invite the song team to close us out. Father God, thank you for being a good shepherd, a great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Lord, thank you for being willing to walk with us in dark times. I pray that we want to walk with you in good times and in bad. I pray that you continue to bring us by still waters to green pastures and that we listen to you. I thank you for being patient with dumb sheep. And I thank you for being willing to die for the sheep, making you the perfect lamb to remove sin for all time. Lord, we learned so much about you in these three Psalms. So I pray that our lives change, not by a list of to-dos and not to-dos, but by a list of who you are. And that inspires us to be the best version of who you call us to be. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to do that in us, to shine for you in this dark world that is walking through a valley, to hopefully, as we sit with our enemies at the table, bring people into a closer relationship with you. Lord, thank you for having this kind of relationship with us. We just give you praise, thanks, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.